Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Our scripture this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined to this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it had come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May God open our hearts to his word this morning. You may be seated.
We're talking about staying the course while waiting for Jesus. Paul was a servant of God, and he served the Lord, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And if you serve the Lord, you will find God does many wonderful things in your life. I just want to share that my devotional that I promised you 3 years ago has been printed, and I will be ordering 150 copies to pass out to the congregation, maybe next week or the week before. That's a way to increase sales, isn't it? But hopefully it'll be in by next Sunday, and want to share that with you and all the good things that God has done in my life. And yet no life of a believer is totally absent from discouragement or hardships. And often our discouragement is in a desire from one of our loved ones. We just saw these wonderful youth on stage take the offering, pray. And if you're a parent, you really, really want to make sure that your children are walking with the Lord. And if one of them goes to the left or the right or the wrong way, your heart becomes heavy burdened and you become discouraged. But I want to encourage you in your discouragement not to get off course and to maintain the kind of life and the kind of encouragement you should be, not only to your children, but to a dying world. So staying the course is to be aware of what happens when we go through struggles and what is God doing in our lives and how we can manage to walk in faith at that particular time. And so what I want to do is talk about three matters that you need to be thinking about to be on course and to stay on course. The first one is be aware of the effects of trials. Then we're going to talk about be aware of the need to grow in trials, and then be aware you need to be ready when he comes, when Jesus comes. Now, Paul has started a church in Thessalonica, and he's preached, and people have come to the Lord, but he started his preaching in Jewish synagogues, and many of the Jewish people have converted and come to know Christ as Savior. But then another group of Jewish people become upset because they see that people are moving towards the gospel. And they end up attacking and wanting to beat Paul and do very unkind things to him. And they have to get him out of the city because they're fearful of what might happen to him. And so he's now out of the city, and he's leaving this young church there in a hostile environment. And he's very, very concerned about what's going to happen to him. He's concerned about the effects of their trial. And so he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer," and that's how sometimes you feel as a parent or a family member might be off course and going astray, and you're struggling. You really want to help them. You really want to get them on course. You want to know if they're on course. Years ago, you know, we didn't have cell phones, and you would be separated, and it would take sometimes weeks and days for messages to get from here to there, and you're wondering, how are they doing? And this is what Paul was doing. He was struggling with it, and he's in Athens, and in Athens, there was an old saying, it is easier to find a god than a man. And so he knows how paganism could affect the church and steer it off course, and he's very, very concerned about that new church that he has started. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow," notice this, "the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." You see, when you go through a trial, one of the things that Satan wants to do is he wants to get you off course. He wants you to become angry, maybe bitter, maybe denounce God, whatever it might be. He's going to take every opportunity that he can. And Paul was concerned that those new believers being under such pressure and struggle might go off course, and he was worried about that. No one wants to feel that their life's work is in vain, and Paul didn't want that. And if you're a mother and a father, you don't want to feel that your children are off and left field. If you have friends and loved ones, you want to know that they're on base, and sometimes you struggle so much with that. I've pastored two churches, this one for 36 years, and then I was 7.5 years in Illinois, and then I was a youth pastor for 5 years, 4.5. And one of the things that you wonder when you, now it's, you know, 36 years since I left the church in Illinois, 40 some years since I left the church in Indiana, and I sometimes say, what happened to the people that I ministered to there? Are they still running the race? Are they still inclined to serve the Lord? And so I'm always eager to hear tidbits of information. Recently, we got a phone call from a member from Illinois who we became very close to, and she said, "I'm going to be in Pennsylvania. I'm going to Sight and Sound. Do you want to meet us there?" You bet we do. We want to find out what's happening in her life and what's happening in the church there, and if what God is doing, because we're concerned, because there are spiritual children, and we want to make sure that they're on course. So we'll be asking questions, how about him? How about her? How about this? And then we have had a church in Meadow Lane, and in the devotional, you're going to read a story that really touched my heart. I was searching on the internet one day, and one of the people that I had led to the Lord in that church had died. And I found his obituary. And you'll read in the obituary, "We credit our salvation to Pastor Sal Rojo." And I was breaking up weeping. Isn't that exciting when you know your children are doing well, your loved ones are doing well, and if pressure hits, you want to encourage them, stay the course. Jesus is trustworthy. Hold on and stay the course. And we want to know how they're doing. And today we saw an example of how some of our children are doing, and we rejoice in the Lord. The Apostle John expressed concern. 2 John 1:4, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children." Now, you notice he said some. "Some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." And we know that there are disappointments in life, and we all have such desire for our loved ones. So we need to be aware that sometimes difficulty comes in and pain comes in. And what do we do with it? How do we honor God and stay the course? 2 John 3, 1-4, he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. And how we rejoice in that, that they are walking in the truth. And I think of parents who may be in anguish and they see their children off track. I don't know if you've been watching what's been happening in the colleges lately. Of course, if my child was in one of those colleges, I would say this is your last year in that college. I am not sending you back to that school. But I do appreciate a certain parent when there was a riots breaking out over the Freddie Graves situation, and a group of people were gathering and making noise and picketing, and she said to her 15-year-old son, I don't want you to go there. And then she watched TV, and guess what she saw? She saw her 15-year-old son in the crowd. This mother got up and walked out. I don't know if you've ever seen the video, but you can look it up. She got up and she walked in the middle of the crowd and she grabbed her son and pulled him out. I told you not to go there. And then a little like, tow, tow, tow. Thought it was a little rough, but all the way home. Tow, tow, tow. And don't you ever do that. That's not where you belong. I just have to say, that mother moved me. She went out and said, I'm going to rescue my child. And that was an important thing. And Paul is concerned about the church. And so he sends Timothy to check on them, to see how they're doing. 1 Thessalonians 3:7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Listen, bringing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, introducing him to the Lord, has great joy. And you are, when you do that, you're filled with thanksgiving. But what happens when somewhere along the line, this person who received the Lord and seemed to be on track starts going south? And you get this anguish within you, this difficulty within you. Some people fall away from the Lord because of difficulty or persecution. And Paul was concerned about that in the church. I had a young man in my church in Illinois, and he was a rough guy. His parents were super godly. He was rough and off course, wanted nothing to do with the faith of his father and mother, and got involved in drugs and just a mess. And I would go and talk to him and say, isn't it time that you ask Christ to be your Savior? And he would just shrug it off. One day he was lying in his mobile home, and the door was in the center of the mobile home where the living room was, and he's on the couch lying down. And one of the guys that he had roughed up that day and given a hard time kicked the door in with a shotgun and opened fire. Fortunately, he was lying down, and it hit just one arm. But when I went to the hospital to visit him, his arm was like hanging on by threads as they were putting him back together. And I went to the hospital and I said, do you think it's time that you accept the Lord? He perked up. He said, I'll do it right now. And he accepted the Lord, and he became one of the most radical, dynamic Christians I have ever seen or met. You could not get within 5 feet of him and not know he was a Christian, and he'd make sure you needed to be one too. And through the years, I've watched him live through that faithfulness, and I rejoice. I just saw a picture of him. It looked like he was on a mission trip. And I rejoice at what God has done in his life. And he paid a price. He went home and he told his wife he had accepted Christ, and she started beating him, spitting on him, and said, I didn't marry you for this, and divorced him. Wouldn't you think that might get him off course? But no, he was sold out. He'd met the Savior. And there was nothing going to get him off course. And that's what we need to be thinking about. Don't get off course with the incidents of your life. And they may be painful. They may be hard. They may be difficult. Stay the course. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. How excited we get when we see somebody that actually lives it out and honors the Lord. And then he goes on to say in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the Lord. No greater joy. And when you see that, it helps you. But the reality is, we go through struggles, whether it's physical, emotional, financial, we go through these things. And there are effects that hit us in these trials. And there are especially effects that hit us when we are watching loved ones that are not on course. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. And we want to encourage our loved ones. Stand firm, stay firm. We know we live in a crooked and perverse generation. We know the world is beating on the left and on the right, trying to keep us away from the truth of the gospel and living the gospel out. Stay the course. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are, notice this next line, destined for this. Now let me ask you a question. If you picked a favorite verse, would you pick that we are destined for affliction? Maybe John 3:16. Maybe God will never leave me nor forsake me, but destined for affliction? And yet, if you name the Lord Jesus Christ in this broken generation, and it's not improving in our land, it's going to be getting worse, you need to realize that people will mock, make fun of you, and upset you, and do all sorts of things because you stand up for that which God has told you is right. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you. Now here's what happens. Something happens in your life and it's difficult, it's hard. It may be an accident, it may be an illness, it may be a child going astray. And what happens? Well, here's what happens. Satan moves in and he whispers, well, is that how God treats you? Is that what you got when you accept me? And here's why. Because so many people are preaching the gospel of health, wealth, and never have a problem. That's not the gospel. The gospel is we live in a fallen and a broken world. We live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us all that's necessary to live a righteous and a holy life. But you will not avoid difficulty in this life. And incidentally, that difficulty in this life makes you want to get to heaven all the more. And that's what God is doing in our lives. So we need to be aware of the effects of trials. We need to be aware that we have an enemy that's going to try and pull us away from hanging in there and doing what God wants us to do. But we can. We can do what God wants us to do. Next, we need to be aware of the need to grow in trials. What's the goal? What is God allowing in our lives? Why does he allow these kinds of things? 1 Thessalonians 3:10, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face, and notice this, supply what is lacking in your faith. Sometimes we need to grow, and we need to help our friends, our loved ones, our relatives, to grow in grace. Yesterday at the men's breakfast we had at Faith Bible, I challenged men to memorize certain scripture, and my small groups don't know what they're in for, but they're going to learn those scriptures so they can grow. And they can have a defensive mechanism against the wiles of the devil. It is God's will that we grow in all areas of the Christian life. And that is the purpose of trials. Listen to what James writes. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all what? Count it all joy. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants to grow us and mature us and get us heavenly minded. And sometimes people say, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I just as soon be heavenly minded. I know where I'm going. I know who I believe in. I know that I am secure. I know I will never be deserted. And I know that even in the midst of trials, my God is with me. So we need to understand persecution and struggles. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Then he goes on to say, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Now, you know, sometimes when we lead people to Christ, we need to lead them into the truth of the Christian life. The Christian life is not everything goes perfect the minute I accept Christ. No, the Christian life is an area of growth and maturity and longing for heaven and have the Holy Spirit working through you, and all these processes take place. Vance Havner said this, God sometimes snuffs out our brightest candle so that we may look up to his eternal stars. Well, Paul certainly knew what that was about. 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul was having a physical ailment as far as we can tell. And what do you do when you feel sick? You cry out to God. God, I'm not good. Will you heal me? And listen to what God says. Three times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That wasn't the answer Paul was first expecting. But this is what he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul came to realize that the power of God would rest upon him in that weakness. The famous preacher D.L. Moody told about a Christian woman who was always bright, cheerful, and optimistic, even though she was confined to her room because of an illness. She lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of an old, run-down building. A friend decided to visit her one day and brought along another woman. That woman was a person of great wealth. Since there was no elevator, the two ladies began the long climb upward. And when they reached the second floor, the well-to-do woman commented, "What a dark and filthy place." Her friend replied, "It's better higher up." And then when they arrived on the third landing, the remark was made, "Things look even worse here." Again, the reply, "It's better higher up." The two women finally reached the attic level where they found the bedridden saint of God. A smile on her face radiated the joy that filled her heart. Although the room was clean and flowers were on it, the windows sill and the wealthy visitor could not get over the stark surroundings in which the woman lived. She blurted out, "It must be very difficult for you to live up here." Without a moment's hesitation, the shut-in said, "It's better higher up." She was not looking at the temporal things. With the eye of faith fixed on the eternal, she had found the secret of true satisfaction and contentment. It is better higher up. In my devotional, you'll read a story about a young lady named Tammy who came to work, the first employee that church ever had other than a pastor. She was curled up, twisted in physical features, unable to really walk, and yet she became our church secretary. It was a marvelous thing because here's what Tammy always had. She always had a smile. She touched dozens and dozens of people's lives because she had her faith in Christ, and she always had a smile. I'll let you read that when you get the book. She believed that it was better higher up. We need to grow by understanding our struggles. We need to learn to express love in our difficulties. And that's another thing that happens. When you get in a difficult situation, have you ever noticed how personalities change when trials come? And we need to be very, very careful. When something difficult happens, people can sometimes snap and become angry and become somewhat bitter. That's not what God wants us to do. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are believing as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." And that's how it works, and that's what God wants to work in us and how he wants us, not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead to be giving a blessing 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do. So we grow in our understanding of persecution and difficulties. We learn to express love and we learn to maintain holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Notice he did not say happiness. He said holiness. That's what he wants us to grow in. And there's a story that Billy Graham tells in his book, The Secret of Happiness. Here's what he says. I know of a man who during the Depression lost a job, a fortune, a wife, and a home. But his tenacity held, but he tenaciously held to his faith, and the only thing he had left. One day he stopped to watch some men doing a stonework on a huge church. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of stone. What are you going to do with that? He asked. The workman said, see that tiny opening up there in the spire? What I'm going to do with that is I'm shaping this little stone so that it can go way up there and fit right in the top. Tears began to fill the eyes of this man as he walked away. For all of a sudden it seemed to him that God had, through the workman, explained his ordeal through which he was passing. I'm shaping you down here so you will fit up there. There's a very large area that the church needs to be aware of and needs to agonize over. And it's the area of moral purity. The Church of Jesus Christ is slipping away from moral purity. If you read all the accounts and the stories that I read on a weekly basis, you would find it shocking. And many times when a child or a young adult gets in trouble or feels alone, they connect with somebody. And that connection turns out to be a total disaster because it's not centered or based in Christ. And we need to instill in our loved ones, we need to instill in the body of Christ the moral purity aspect of living for God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, that your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Why? For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, it says in Thessalonians. You're going through a trial, don't get sidetracked. Don't get off the course. Remember the promises of Christ. Remember who you belong to. Remember the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. Remember he will enable you to do that which is right in a situation that is tough, because he is the living God, and he has promised those things. So be aware of the effects of trials. Be aware of the need to grow in trials. But next, be aware you need to be ready when he comes. That is such a catalyst for walking the walk. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Don't you want to be blameless when Jesus comes? Having run the race, having fought the good fight, not shifting to the left or to the right, but honoring God. In Colossians 1:28, it says this, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. And so we want to say to people when we see them going on the wrong track, don't wander, don't get off course. Stay the course. You will discover the hand of God. You will discover the faithfulness of God. You will discover how the Holy Spirit will lead and guide and direct you. And in the midst, even in the midst of the trial, you will discover joy unspeakable that only God can give. Harry Ironside said this, let me assure you of this. In that coming day, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, no one will be sorry because he was so completely yielded to the Lord. But in that day, there will be many, I am sure, who would give worlds if they possessed them, if they had only been more devoted, more truly separated from the world, more out and out for their Savior in this scene below. We must stay the course. Jesus is coming. All the promises of God are yes. There are only two unknowns: when the Lord returns, and will you be ready? Will I be ready? And I pray that you will stay the course. Looking forward to those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray together. Lord, help us. We live in a broken generation. We live in a world gone wild. And we want to stay the course, whatever it costs, because we believe you. And so help us, our Lord, to speak boldly, to live holy, to be unashamed of the gospel, to be a witness of the mercy of God, the love of God. And on that day, when the Lord comes, we will rejoice in our hearts, for we have stayed the course. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.